Well, I always like to finish what I start, and today I want to pick up where I left off on a message back in October. I only got about halfway through it, so I want to take about 10 or 15 minutes to review what we looked at and then to pick up with the new material. So I want to speak on the blessings of God. And we had like I said, I talked about that, but I didn't finish the message. And so that's what I want to do this morning with you. Let's open in prayer. Father, we pray you'd bless now the ministry of your word as we look together in your holy scriptures. And we thank you, Lord, for the unspeakable riches of Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ that we see in your word and in the person of Christ. And help us now as we think of the blessings of God that we would be, Lord, more thankful and more appreciative even today for what you have given us and what you have wrought in the person of Christ on our behalf. For us in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, the blessings of God are a very, very broad topic. You can go from Genesis to Revelation seeing the blessings of God. And in fact, the words blessed, blessed, and blessed, and blessing occur 463 times in the Bible. In the Old Testament, 359 times, and then 104 times in the New Testament. So it's a very prominent subject in the Word of God. Now, last year we were studying in Proverbs, and what we were doing is we were looking in Proverbs at what the word says in Proverbs about a certain topic, and then expanding into other scriptures to see what else the rest of the Bible had to say. So I want to just do a review. So turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, and I've got 10 distinct characteristics of God's promises to believers. And in the book of Proverbs, we want to look, there are 12 different characteristics, the 10 characteristics of God's promises to believers we didn't get to last time, and then 10 characteristics of his promises to those who suffer. Those were the two areas we didn't get to. So let's go back over the ones in Proverbs very quickly, and then we'll pick up where we left off. Let's start now in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 33, it says, "The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesses the habitation of the just." And so it's like a dark cloud hovers over the house of the wicked, but the sunshine of God's favor beams down on the home of the just. And why is this? Why does that happen? Because the Lord is honored in the home of the just. Now, turn over real quickly now to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 32. And there we see a verse that says, "Now therefore hearken unto me, O you children, for blessed are they that keep his ways." This verse starts with the word "now therefore," so it's telling us we've come to a conclusion about something in chapter 8. And chapter 8 presents wisdom personified. And those that keep the way of wisdom are blessed. Remember the Lord Jesus said in John 14, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved of my Father. And I will come unto him and manifest myself unto him." All right, now you're there in chapter 8. Look at verse 34 through 36, the last three verses. "Blessed is the man that hears me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso finds me finds life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sins against me wrongs his own soul. All they that hate me love death." So now this final paragraph of Proverbs 8 sets forth the eternal issues involved in man's response to wisdom's call. It promises happiness. It pronounces a blessing on those who listen to her instruction, walking in her ways. And it promises happiness to those who wait daily at her gates, who keep faithful vigil at her doors. It holds out life and divine favor to those who find her, but loss and death to those who miss her. So wisdom is calling out to us as believers to follow her and to keep her ways and to walk in her statutes. So the blessed is the man that hears wisdom and waits at the post of her doors. Now, come over to chapter 10 of Proverbs, verse 6. Chapter 10, verse 6. And there it says, blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. Here we see a real contrast between the just and the wicked. The law of harvest is that we reap what we sow. And so if we sow an upright life, we will receive the blessings of God and the praise of our fellow man. But if we sow the wild oats of sin, our mouth will be covered with violence. Isn't that what happened to Haman in the book of Esther? His mouth was covered and he was led out to a violent death. Now, you're in chapter 10 of Proverbs. Look at verse 22. Chapter 10, verse 22. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. You know, God promises spiritual riches to those who know and trust in him. Now, in the Old Testament, God promised physical riches to those that followed him. But in the New Testament, that's not the emphasis. In the New Testament, there are spiritual riches to those that know and trust him. And when we looked at this last time, I listed seven characteristics of God's spiritual riches. Number one, they are enduring. Riches and honor are with me, he says in Proverbs 8, durable riches and righteousness. So they're enduring. God's blessing is the source of them. The source, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down to us from the Father of light. Sometimes the spiritual riches are a paradox. You say, well, in what way? Well, there's a verse in Proverbs that says, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing, and there is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. A godless millionaire is a spiritual pauper, because the humblest believer, even if we're financially poor, are an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. And so it's a paradox. Those who know the Lord Jesus are infinitely rich. God's riches are discerned. Spiritual riches are discerned by spiritual vision. Here's a familiar verse from Ephesians 1. It says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance among the saints. Also, God's spiritual riches are unsearchable. And I quoted that verse earlier where Paul says, and to me, who am the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I love that verse. That's one of my favorite verses. Then it's more precious than earthly riches. Remember the example of Moses? It says he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than the riches of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And then lastly, God's riches are an inheritance of God's people. James writes in James chapter 2, hearken, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he's promised to them that love him? Okay, now turn to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 11. Proverbs 11, 11. Proverbs 11, 11. There it says, by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. The city rejoices when it goes well with the righteous, whether in temporal blessing or spiritual blessing. You know, when we obey the government, when we pray for our leaders, when we support the poor, when we live in obedience to Christ, it goes well with the whole city. And so there's a blessing that comes down from the Lord upon those that keep his commandments. Now, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7. Turn over there. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7. There it says, the just man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. You know, the righteous man walks in honesty and integrity, and his children come into a godly heritage and benefit from his life and example. You know, I see so much in the workplace, and you probably see it there too, where people emphasize the things of work and working long hours and doing different things for the job and the benefit of the job. You know, when we're on our deathbed, I don't think we're going to say, boy, I wish I'd spent more hours at work. I think we're going to say, are my children walking with the Lord? Are they going on with the Lord? Are their grandchildren, are our grandchildren going on for the Lord? What's your definition of success? Well, the just man walks in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him. And that's what we should desire, for rich, spiritual riches in the lives of our children and our grandchildren. Now, turn over to Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, verse 23 through 25. It says, these things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment, or to show partiality in judgment. He that says unto the wicked, thou art righteous, him shall the people curse, and nations shall abhor him. But to them that rebuke him shall be delight, and a good blessing shall come upon them. You know, it's a despicable thing to show partiality or when judging matters of right and wrong. We know how much we see that in the press when a judge makes a ruling about something that's just so wrong, how it irks us and it causes us to be upset about it. The judge who blurs moral distinctions by acquitting the guilty will be cursed by the people and hated by nations. But on the other hand, those judges who rebuke sin are rewarded by God and blessed by men. Those who render honest and just verdicts will win the approval of the people. Now, Proverbs 28, verse 20. There it says, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. A faithful man here is one who is honest and who does not covet great wealth. He will be richly blessed. But the man who seeks to enrich himself quickly by unscrupulous means will be punished. And then the last verse in Proverbs, before we go somewhere else, I got this one out of line here. Go back to Proverbs 22, verse 9. Proverbs 22, verse 9. It says, he that has a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. You know, when we're generous, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, but I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. The generous man is blessed in showing benevolence to others. By sharing his substance with the poor, he gains present happiness and future reward. You know, the Lord Jesus mentioned that. It says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give unto you. For the same measure that you meet or give to others, it shall be measured to you again. You know, I remember the Lord Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and it says, he that is just in a very little is just also in much. He that is unrighteous in a very little is unrighteous also in much. If therefore you've not been just with the ungodly mammon, who will commit to you the true riches? And he tells us in another parable, but I say unto you, make to yourselves friends by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it shall fail, they may receive you in eternal tabernacles. What does that mean? We're to invest in the Lord's work. We're to invest in the gospel, invest in the mission field, invest in the lives of others, invest in the local church to support the Lord's work and to give to the Lord's work. I don't think we've had a sermon on giving in a long time, so I think that would be a good topic to take up, giving to the Lord's work and investing in eternity and not in time. Well, last time in October when I went over this, I'm not going to go over this again, but we looked at the Beatitudes and the blessings the Lord Jesus pronounces upon the godly. Let's just read them, and then I'll start on some of that. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And just as I said, for time's sake, I'm not going to go back through them again. But there is one aspect of the Beatitudes I do want to talk about. Matthew chapter 5, and I'll just read the first 12 verses. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets who were before them. You know, it's no accident that the Sermon on the Mount is placed here at the beginning of the New Testament. Its position indicates its importance. In it, the King, Lord Jesus, summarizes the character and conduct expected of his subjects. Now, this sermon is not a presentation of the plan of salvation, nor is its teaching intended for unsaved people. This is for believers. You know, it was addressed to the disciples, and it tells us that in verse 1 and 2, and was intended to be the constitution of the kingdom, or the system of laws and principles which was to govern the king's subject during his reign. And so we went through all that verse by verse. And like I said, I'm not going to go back through it again. But there is one aspect I want to look at concerning the Beatitudes. Is that the Beatitudes, Christ perfectly portrays these characteristics when he walked on earth. And I do want to talk about that again and review that. First of all, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, in what way was the Lord Jesus poor in spirit? He walked, this is the answer, he walked in total dependence on the Father. He said in John 8, verse 28 and 29, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that are pleasing to him. And so he became poor in spirit. Then it said, Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know, the Lord Jesus is recorded three times in the Gospels that he wept. First of all, over Jerusalem, as he beheld their hardness of heart and their sin of rebellion. Once at Lazarus' tomb, as he lamented, I think it affected his heart, Mary and Martha weeping, and he was touched with them. Also, just the lot of mankind, what sin has done to the human race. And the other time he wept was in the garden. It tells us that in Hebrews chapter 5. So he's now at the right hand of God, and he comforts us when we mourn. Hebrews 7 says, For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all ways tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Verse 5, Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The Lord Jesus said, and remember this verse, you'll remember this from Matthew 11. Come unto me, all that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. He took the lowly position. He came down and humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Then verse 6, Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The Lord Jesus not only lived a perfect sinless life, but he himself is the embodiment of righteousness. Paul says that in Romans 10, For Christ is the end of the law unto righteousness to everyone that believes. Verse 7, Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The Lord Jesus showed mercy. He showed mercy in his walk upon this earth. He showed mercy, for example, to the woman taken in adultery when the Mosaic law demanded stoning. He showed mercy to Peter that denied him three times, and he gave him a chance to profess his love to the Lord three times. He shows us mercy in our daily walk as we confess our sins and acknowledge our failures and fallen condition. And so, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Our blessed Savior lived a perfect life in obedience to the Father. Peter, the man of action, said he did no sin. John, the beloved disciple, said he knew no sin. And Paul, the intellectual, said in him is no sin. The Lord Jesus himself said to the Pharisees, his worst enemies, which of you convinces me of sin? There was nothing they can say. We read in Hebrews that for such a high priest became us, holy, godless, undefiled. And so he was pure in heart. And it says that they shall see God. John the apostle writes in John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And so the Lord Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. Now verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called the children of God. You know, Paul writes, we won't go over and look at it just for time's sake, but he writes in Ephesians 2 and in Colossians 1 that the Lord Jesus, he is our peace, he tells us there. He's our peace. He reconciled us to God by his death on the cross and has brought us into intimate fellowship and relationship with our Heavenly Father. John writes in 1 John, that which we have seen and heard from the beginning declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now verse 10, blessed are they which persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, John writes, and again, when we're talking about persecuting, they're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. John wrote in John 3, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Christ's righteous life convicted those who came in contact with him, especially the Pharisees. And this is, as I said, persecution for righteousness' sake. Then verse 11 and 12, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake, falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. No one has ever suffered like the Lord Jesus suffered, not just physically, but God poured out his wrath and judgment upon him for all the sins of the world. And he suffered that in a finite period of time. He took the infinite wrath of God in a finite period of time. And it tells us he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. It says later on in Isaiah 53, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. And so the Lord Jesus suffered greatly when he was upon this earth, taking the wrath of God. Well, the last time we talked about the promises of God, some different characteristics of the promises of God, but I want to pick up where I left off now, and let's talk about the 10 characteristics of promises to believers, and I'll list these slowly if you're taking notes. There are 10 characteristics of promises that God gives to believers. Number one, he promises to meet our needs. He says in Philippians 4, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and grace in Christ Jesus. The Lord has promised to meet our needs as we trust him. You know, many of you may have read the biography of Terence Wilson. He was a missionary to Angola, went down in the 1920s, and he was standing on the pier just getting ready to, he and his wife, to get on the ship to leave. And a good friend of his pulled out two silver coins. And he says, look, Ernest, you take these coins, and if you ever need them. Just go ahead and spend them. To just have them as a safety net. And so he said, I appreciate that. And he put them in his pocket. Well, 40 years later, he was sharing his testimony about how the Lord had used him and met his need. And he pulled out those two coins. He said, the Lord met our needs, and we never even had to use these coins. God will meet our needs as we trust in him. Number two is unlimited blessings is a characteristic of the promises of God. Turn with me to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Let's look at that for just a second in context. Mark chapter 9, verse 23. This was the Lord Jesus, and it tells us down there in verse, begin with verse 20, and it says, and they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tore him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. Remember, they brought this man to the disciples, and they couldn't heal him. And he asked the Father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oftentimes it's cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can't believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Here's the Lord Jesus facing the situation with this young man who was demon-possessed, and he cast a demon out of him. And he said, if you can believe, all things are possible. So God gives us a blessing. There's a possibility of unlimited blessings concerning the promises given to believers. We should always pray, not my will, but thine be done. Now, number three, it's answered to prayer. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Let me get over there too. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 14, it says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have desired of him. Notice again, it says if we ask anything according to his will. You know, sometimes we don't even know how to pray. We're under such a burden and difficult times and the pressure of circumstances and the expectations of the world that we don't know how to pray. But Paul tells us in Romans 8, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts, that is the Father, understands what is the mind of the Spirit. For the Spirit maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So another characteristic of promises is answers to prayer as we call upon the Lord. You know, that there may be things we pray for years and never even see the answer in our own lifetime. I've read of testimonies of people that have gotten saved at someone's funeral. You know, we might not see it in our lifetime, but we'll see the answers in eternity, things that we didn't fully understand when we were on this earth. Okay, another characteristic of God's promises to believers is his presence with us. Hebrews 13 says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That is a great promise and a great blessing that we have. One of my favorite hymns is, How Firm a Foundation. And the fourth verse says, that soul that on Jesus still leans for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul though hell shall endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. By the way, in the Greek text in Hebrews 13, the verse I quoted to you, it's five times negative there. I'll never, 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 never leave you or forsake you. And so that's a rich blessing. Divine sonship is another characteristic. As many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, to them that believe on his name. I love 1 John 5. It says, and this is the record, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God does not have life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Another characteristic is eternal life. Remember, Lord Jesus said in John 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. Well, that's eternal life, as you know, doesn't begin the day you die, but it's already our permanent possession. It begins the day we're saved. The Lord Jesus said in John 5, truly, truly, I say unto you, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and will not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. That little word has is present tense. We have it now. And so eternal life is another characteristic of the promises of God. Number 7, spiritual fullness. Turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Let's look at that verse together. John chapter 5, verse 35. Let me get there. John chapter 5, verse 35. He says, I'm sorry, I said John 5. I meant John 6, y'all. John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. You know, the Israelites ate the manna in the wilderness, and that pictured Christ. So as we feed on Christ and his word, as we pass through this wilderness, he said, I'm the bread of life. He was telling them there, look at verse 32. They're talking about eating the manna. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gave you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. So God promises us spiritual fullness as we feed upon Christ. He is that manna for us now as we pass through this wilderness below. Now, you're in John. Turn over to chapter 12, verse 46. Chapter 12, verse 46. Chapter 12, verse 46. There the Lord Jesus said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. You know, John writes in the earlier part of the Gospel of John in chapter 1, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness overcame it not. And so the Lord Jesus was the light of the world. But now he's gone back to heaven. Who's the light of the world now? You are. I am. He tells us that in Matthew chapter 5. I haven't memorized the verse, but it talks about, he says, you're the lights of the world. A city that is set on a hill is observable to everyone. Well, let's look at it instead of me trying to paraphrase it. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. He says there, neither do men light a candle, verse 15, and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Another characteristic of God's promises is power for service. You know, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, that's not some ridiculous thing he's talking about, like I can sprout wings and fly like a bird. Obviously, he's not talking about that. He's talking about, I can do all things that the Lord has given me to do. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. So power for service. And then finally, salvation. The Lord, Paul writes in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. Salvation is provided to all who simply believe in the Lord Jesus. That's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Finally, let's close with 10 promises to those who are enduring great trials and suffering, whether it be mental,
physical or spiritual. You may be going through a dark time in your life right now. Well, listen carefully as we talk about these promises to those who are suffering. First of all, he tells us, he promises brighter days. Brighter days for those who persevere and continue on. For his anger endures but a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. The Lord Jesus sees and knows all our tears, our heartaches, even our depression and anxiety. Peter says, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. I love the verse in Hebrews 7 that I quoted earlier. For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all ways tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So the Lord Jesus understands the sufferings that we're going through. So number one is brighter days. Number two is deliverance. David writes in the Psalms, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Notice that the righteous have problems and trials, but the Lord Jesus delivers us either by bringing an end to the trial or by providing the strength and grace to bear it, along with his divine presence to comfort us. So he promises deliverance. Number three, he promises divine care and sickness. It says the Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. He will sustain him on his sick bed. You know, sickness comes to all of us. It's just part of living in this fallen world. But as believers, we have the abiding care and presence of the Lord to sustain us. Now, turn to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. We want to talk about God's comfort and his comfort, the comfort of God's presence. This is a great verse, and it's been a great comfort to me over the years. Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 3. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel. You know, we see a fulfillment of that already in the Old Testament. For example, when Israel passed through the Red Sea, and then later on when they crossed the River Jordan. We also see this fulfilled in the three friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, being delivered from the burning fire furnace. God delivered Israel and the three friends of Daniel. What about us, though? What about in the day and time that we live, in the New Testament age? First of all, as I said earlier, we always have his presence. But that does not mean he will always deliver us from suffering and death. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And so the Lord may not deliver us from suffering and death. You know, you think of Hebrews chapter 11 as the great hall of fame of faith. But notice there what he says. Turn over to Hebrews 11 real quick. Let's read these verses together. Hebrews 11, verse 35. Beginning with verse 35. Notice what it says here, Hebrews 11, verse 35. It says, when it talks about verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. But now there's a contrast. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Notice what the suffering was that these believers endured. And so God will give us his presence, but it doesn't always mean he will deliver us from suffering and death. As I said, that verse from Romans 8, we were counted as sheep for the slaughter. But it goes on to say, but in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loves us. For I'm persuaded neither death, nor life, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So no matter what we are suffering on this world, nothing can separate us from his love. Now, another promise to those that suffer is an eternal home. Probably the two greatest verses in the New Testament for comfort is John 14, 1 and 2, where he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Where I am, there you may be also. You know, the greatest longing of the believer's heart is to be with the Lord and to be in his presence forever. David closed Psalm 23. He said, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Number 6, all things work for the believer's good. And you know Romans 8, 28. Now we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. Brothers and sisters, all trials that we have in this life must first go through the loving hands of our Heavenly Father before they come into our lives. You know, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, and I love this verse. It says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Peter writes in 1 Peter 4, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to test you as though some strange thing happen unto you, but rejoice insomuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings. And so all things work together for good, for the believer's good. Now, four more characteristics and we'll close. I'm going to keep you a few minutes over time here. Number 7, the sufficiency of divine grace. 2 Corinthians 12, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. You know, this was God's repeated answer to Paul, and it continues to be God's answer to suffering people throughout the world and to us. Better than the removal of trials and suffering is the companionship of the Son of God in them and the assurance of his strength and enabling grace. Now, number 8, fellowship in Christ's sufferings. And that's what I just mentioned to you earlier from 1 Peter 4. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to test you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice insomuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. The word suffering and its derivative are used 21 times in the little epistle of Peter. We have no right to expect better treatment from the world than our Savior received. Paul writes in 2 Timothy, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, those who do suffer Satan's savage attacks, and Satan, he doesn't waste his ammunition on the world or nominal Christians, but he turns his big guns on those who storm the gates of hell and take a bold stand for the truth. And so fellowship in Christ's sufferings. And then the last two, number 9, membership in the company of the redeemed. David writes in Psalm 133, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." You know, when we're saved, we become a member of Christ's body, the universal church throughout the world. We should also come in fellowship in a local church. And it tells us there to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. So membership in the company of the redeemed. And lastly, final deliverance from sorrow and pain. Let's look at this verse, Revelation 21, and we'll close with this. Revelation 21, verse 4. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, "The last enemy that shall be abolished is death." Death, sorrow, crying, pain will be no more in the eternal state of heaven. All these are the result of sin, which is overcome by Christ's death on the cross for the sins of the world and his resurrection for God's people. These are forever ended. So in summary, these are just a few of the blessings and promises of God. What a great salvation is ours, and what a great Savior we have. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for these promises from your word. We thank you for the blessings that we see from your word. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts will be stirred within us to be more thankful and appreciative of what you've bestowed upon us in Christ, the riches, the unsearchable riches of Christ. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.